Alrighty, well, we are continuing our series today, part two of One Family, One Heart. And last week we established from our text 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so I hope you'll go ahead and open up your Bibles to that passage. We established a few things. First of all, we established that the human body and the church, that's the family of God, they're very similar. And this passage tells us some of those similarities. First of all, it tells us that the body and the family of God are similar, and that though they have different parts, and those parts have different functions, all of those parts make up one body. Just like the church, there's different people in the church, but it's one body of Christ. We also discovered last week that you do not become a part of the body of Christ or the family of God by going to church. It's not like, oh, you come to church and automatically you're a believer. No. You don't become a believer, you don't become a part of the body of Christ by merely doing good deeds. The Bible clearly teaches you become a part of the body when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. We also discovered from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a few things about the Corinthian believers there. And I think we could surmise it all by saying that they had some issues. One of the issues was that they were from the city of Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, it was a very immoral, a very ungodly, a very pagan place to live. And yet, that's where these believers were from. That's the city they were saved from. And like the city, they had some issues. And Paul spoke to those issues. Paul told them they were immature. If you remember in chapter 3, he said, I wanted to be able to give you the meat of the word, but I couldn't because you were not able to handle it. He said they were immature. He said they still hadn't grown, even though they had been saved for a while. And he also called them fleshly. And that's not a compliment. Fleshly in that they chose not to listen to God, but rather listen to their culture and to their own desires. We also discovered that the Corinthian church there at Corinth was made up of a lot of different kinds of people from different walks of life. But unfortunately for their church, instead of allowing those differences to be a positive and a blessing, they chose to allow them to be a negative. They chose cliques and holy huddles over peace and unity and beautiful diversity. You look here in 1 Corinthians and you read some of the verses, you're going to discover they acknowledge their differences and their diversity, but they really didn't value them. I said this last week, and I really believe it to be true. God did not make us identical at the first birth when we came into this world, and He also doesn't make us identical when we are born into His family. He gives us different gifts and talents and abilities to bring into the church for His honor and glory. And I think differences is a really, really good thing. But the Corinthian church didn't see it that way. They saw differences as bad. And they had forgotten a few things. They had forgotten that the body, that a human body can't be all just ears and eyes. They had forgotten that all the parts of the body, they're important, they're necessary. And they had also forgot that when you have an absence of some of those parts, that the body as a whole suffers because of those parts missing. Now, thankfully, obviously, as believers today in 2015 here at Rocket Baptist Church, I mean, those attitudes never find residence in our lives, right? Certainly and surely today, we never underestimate the value of everybody getting involved and doing their part, right? And we never have those same attitudes. We never make those same mistakes in judgment. I think we often do. And here's the beautiful thing is that despite our diversity, Paul told the church there in Corinth, and it's still true today, despite our diversity, we have a lot more in common than we have different. And the foundation of all that we have in common is Christ. It's Christ that binds us as believers. Paul told the Corinthian church last week, we saw in verses 12 through 16, that Christ is the common denominator, that in Christ they have a common salvation, and in Christ they have a common sustainer. It says there in verse 16 that when they put their faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized them into the family of God. Not only that, but at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit, He indwelt them to guide them and to teach them. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian believers about this same common bond. And he said this. He said, I, a prisoner serving for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, believers. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. And so Paul's message was a very blunt one. Yes, you're different, but you're one in Christ. And you need to be unified. You need to have peace with one another. You need to see each other and all of your diversity as a beautiful thing, as a very beneficial thing to the work of God. And so he was correcting them. Now, we're going to continue today. Let's go ahead and read our passage again. 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 12, we're going to read through verse 27. And today we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 21. Let's read. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot, one of those members, says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason, because it said that, not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You see the point that Paul's making here? If it were all an eye, how would you hear? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, one eye, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Lord, I pray that you would teach us something life-changing from this passage this morning. God, it's your desire for this church that we would understand our unity in Christ and that we would see ourselves as one family. And Lord, as one family, we would have one heart. We'd have one family mission to love one another and to have the same care for one another and to honor our diversity and to appreciate it and to see it accomplish a healthy body. A body that represents you to this world. So God, I pray that you would challenge us individually as parts of your body to see our role and to see our responsibility. Then God, help us to get involved in 2015 to do our part so that the whole body will not suffer, but rather would be blessed. We love you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, today we're focusing on verses 17 through 21. I want you to look at verse 17 again, because Paul is speaking directly to those individuals in that Corinthian church, and he's saying, hey guys, listen, if the whole body were merely an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were just ears, where would be the sense of smell? And see, what Paul is doing here is he's speaking very practically to them. He's telling them, listen, the church cannot be made up of the same kinds of people with the exact same kinds of gifts. When that happens, there's going to be a lot lacking in a church's ministry. He says, hey, if there's just eyes, there's obviously no hearing. If there's all ears, there's no smelling. I don't know about you, but in this particular body that I have, that God has given me, I kind of like both the ability to see and to hear. I don't want to be just one big eye. All eyes. No, I want to have ears, and I want to have the ability to taste. You know, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas, all these delicious foods, you know. You want to be able to enjoy that. But if you don't have those things, then you are limited. You can't experience life to the fullest because you are missing one of your major parts, one of your parts. And the same thing is true of the church. You are the parts of this local representation of the body of Christ. And when you aren't doing your part, then the whole body suffers as a result of it. And that's what Paul is telling them here. He's trying to get them to understand that a body with one part is not a normal body. Because bodies aren't all eyes or ears. They're a multiplicity of parts. He's trying to get them to understand that a lack of diversity, which is kind of what they were going for. They were saying, if you have these spiritual gifts, then you're awesome and you're amazing and we need you. But if you have these gifts, then you just need to kind of go over here. We don't really need you. So they're saying, hey, one part is fine. You know, commonality of all the same parts, that's good. But no, no. God is saying it's not good. I hope you'll write this down on your note sheet. Not only is a body with the exact same parts not normal, but a lack of diversity in a church will practically cripple a church. It will cripple it. A lack of diversity equals a lack of ability. A lack of diversity spells and equals ineffectiveness for a local representation of the body of Christ. We have all ears or all eyes. No, you don't need a church that's just all arms. Got a little funnier, the first church of arms here. No, you need a church that had all the parts, all the individual people that make up the body of Christ, realizing who they are in Christ, realizing their spiritual gifts that God has given to them, realizing the personality that God has given them, realizing the talents and the backgrounds and the experiences that God has given them, and then doing your part to build a healthy, well-functioning body. Not the first church of arms. No, we want a diverse church. We need all of the parts of this body in its local form here at Rocket Baptist doing their part, functioning together for the glory of God. You agree with that, right? You want to see God glorified, right? You want to see God glorified in your own life, right? It's you understanding who you are in Christ and getting involved in His ministry here. So I wonder, what are you doing in this church? What role are you playing? What are your spiritual gifts? Have you ever taken a spiritual gifts analysis? Have you ever taken a personality test, trying to really think about, in an intentional way, who you are in Christ and how you fit and what you have to offer this body? It's something we need to think about and give some serious attention to if we haven't. So now look at verse 18. Paul's continuing to talk here, and he tells them, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, you might underline that, each one of the members, He's placed them in the body as we would desire. What does the Scripture say here in verse 18? As He desired. I love that. Then he says in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? See, in these two verses here, we're reminded of the truth from verse 13. And the truth from verse 13, if you look back in your Bibles, you'll see the truth is that God is the one who places us in the body. Folks, we do not save ourselves. We're not the one who hung on a cross and died. We were in complete depravity and just separation from God and our sin, without no hope. And God, He initiated salvation. And He sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross for our sins. And God is the Savior. He is the one who forgives us and redeems us. Salvation is not based on our righteous deeds. I've said this to you before, but just look up Isaiah 64:6. It says all of our righteousness. I mean, everything that we could put together to try to make God happy with us, all of those things, the best we could offer, they fall before God as merely filthy rags compared to His extreme and amazing holiness. See, it's God who is the Savior. It's God who puts us in the body. It tells us in verse 13, and it tells us in verse 18. It's God who has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as He desires. And what's sad to me is, unfortunately, there's a lot of churches, even presently right now, that have preachers who are up on the stage and they're propagating a lie. They're teaching that salvation is something that we can earn by doing certain things or not doing certain things. And I really don't care what church propagates it, a lie is still a lie. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 is what the Bible says. And beliefs, especially beliefs like that, they divide people, not only in this life, but they'll also divide them in the life to come. And so don't base your hope of heaven on what you do. Base it upon what Christ has done. Titus chapter 3 reminds us and says it like this: but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. See, remember, the Holy Spirit is spoke of in verse 13 of our text, that He places us in the body. It's new life through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So again, salvation's not about what I can do, but it's all about what Jesus did. I have a little diagram here. I put it on your note sheet. But this is what religion says. Religion says, and people who teach and preach religion, you've got to do all these things to be right with God. You know, go to church, help little ladies across the street. You know, don't cuss, smoke, or drink, or chew, or run with those who do. And, you know, you have to, you know, be nice. And if you do all those things, then you're going to get to heaven, and God's going to weigh all your good and your bad. And if you have more good than bad, you get to heaven. I'm being facetious, but that honestly is the crux of a lot of church's theology. But that's what religion says you got to do, but true biblical Christianity says it's not about what you did, it's about what Jesus did. True biblical Christianity is when you put your faith and trust in Christ, it's done. Remember what Jesus said when He was on the cross? One of the last things He said is, "It is finished." It is finished. Not, "It has begun." He accomplished the work. It's God who saves. Verse 18, if you look at our text again, it also teaches us that God places each believer not only in the family, but He places them where as He desires. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, Paul is talking to a group of believers who really had the wrong attitude and idea about spiritual giftedness. Again, they were saying some gifts are good and some gifts are bad, and some gifts are important and necessary to the body and some gifts aren't. And so what he's basically telling them is, listen, you are questioning God. God is the one who's given these people these gifts, and He's the one that's placed them in the body. And I would take it a step further. He's the one who's actually put them in the local representation of the body here in Corinth, in your church. And basically you're saying, like, God, you made a mistake, or God, you're not right when you say that diversity is good, and God, you probably shouldn't have given that person that gift because it's not a good gift. And so he's reminding them, hey, listen, God has done this according to His choosing. And I also want you to see that the spiritual gifts that you have, it was God's decision to give you those. And so you shouldn't question God either. You shouldn't be like, you know, God, why couldn't you have given me this gift? Because then if I had that gift, well, I would surely get involved and use it. But because you've given me the gifts that I have, I don't really want to use those. No, you need to use what God has given you for the glory of God. Because it's God's choice. The Bible tells us that He's the potter and we are the That's right. And so He has put us exactly where He wants us to be, given us exactly what He wants us to have, so that it can be used in the local church for His glory. And it's my responsibility as an individual believer to figure out what my spiritual gifts are and what my personality is, and so that I can see how I can incorporate and can be assimilated into the church here at Rocky Baptist. And guess what? It's your responsibility as well to seek out your spiritual gifts, to pray and ask God, God, can You reveal to me? Can You show me what my gifts are? Can You show me who I am in You so that I can bring You honor and glory and use those things You've given me in the local church? And I wonder today, can you honestly say that you're doing that, believer? Are you seeking out your gifts? Have you taken a spiritual gifts test? Have you taken a personality test? Have you really talked to someone who's a spiritual leader in your life to try to figure out how God has created you in Christ so that you can get involved? If you haven't done that, I want to challenge you to do that. That's one of the main thrusts of this series. It's to help you discover who you are and then find you a place to get plugged in, because, again, God has strategically saved you, put you in His family, and given you spiritual gifts, and put you in this church to benefit and to help this church. And when you get involved and do your part and use your giftedness, listen, this church will run much more effective, and will be much more effective, and will run much more smooth. And we'll accomplish the things God desires for us to do. But again, so many times we get in the way. So many times we intentionally remain oblivious, because we don't want to know. Because then we would maybe be pressed to get involved. And then sometimes we know our giftedness, but we just rebelliously choose not to use them for whatever reason. For whatever the reason. You know, maybe you're just naive to them at all. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to receive a spiritual gifts test or to kind of figure out who you are in Christ. Well, listen, this is your opportunity. I hope you'll mark your card or you'll talk to me personally. I can get you. I've got tons of spiritual gifts assessments. I've got lots of things I can talk to you about to help you get plugged in. But not getting plugged in and not using your spiritual giftedness and not using the things that God has given you reminds me of the guy in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. He had squandered his master's investment. In this particular story that Jesus told, there were three servants, and one was given five talents, one was given two, and one was given one. And the one who were given five and two, they moved forward, they used their master's resources wisely. They brought him honor through their actions. But the one didn't. I want you to notice and just kind of listen to what he had to say when he was confronted by his master for not using the master's property properly. He said this in verse 24 of Matthew 25. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And upon my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. You see, again, this person didn't seize their opportunities. They let fear control them. They let excuses dominate their life as to why they didn't do what they were supposed to do with the master's investment. And I'm telling you this, church, and I'm just being as honest as I can. God has given you those spiritual gifts. He's given you those talents. He's given you the passion that you have. He's given you the experiences that you've went through in your life. And they are an investment in your life for His glory through His local church. And I hope you're like the servants who are had the 5 talents and the 2, and you're using those and making an investment, a positive investment. I hope you're not like the one who had the one who was afraid and made excuses. For whatever reason, he just didn't get involved. He didn't do what he was supposed to do with what he'd been given. And so I want to just encourage you to discover who you are, to figure out where you fit, figure out what you can contribute to our church's common purpose in 2015. And what's our common purpose? One family, one heart. And your failure to do that is affects our effectiveness. It reduces our potential. Because again, just as Paul has told us over and over again in 1 Corinthians 12, every part of the body matters. You matter. You're very important and significant here. There's people counting on you. This body is counting on you. What Rick Warren said is true, is everybody is somebody in his body. So we need you to step up. We need you to do your part. Look at verse 19. I like how Paul says this. Paul's speaking on the same issue, and he's telling them, listen, if only one part exists, I'm going to paraphrase this, basically, hey, if there's only one part, then there is no body. Because by definition, a body is many parts, not one. By its very nature, a body is supposed to be a harmonious unit of many different parts functioning together for a common goal. And not only that, but these parts are dependent upon each other. Again, I need my legs to stand up. It's like a car. I don't know about you, but that's a beautiful car right there. Be nice to have one of those someday. But like a car has many parts, right? Think about it like this. Does a brake system by itself constitute as a car? No. A motor sitting out on some blocks is not a car. It's a part of a car. You put them all together, and when each part is functioning properly, that car can work. Now, obviously you can have a car that doesn't have air conditioning and, you know, maybe the steering wheel doesn't work, but it's not really a well-functioning car. I mean, even the things like, those heated seats that everybody loves, all those other, smaller parts of the body, it just makes it function better. It makes it more comfortable, more enjoyable. Same thing in the church. You know, I don't know what your specific talents and spiritual gifts are, but I can promise you this, there is somewhere that it fits into the functioning of this body. It's important. It's important what you do. It affects us all. So he says, hey, you're many, you're different, you're diverse, but you need each other. If you want to bring glory to God, you need each other. You have a part to play. And here's what I know. I know this not only from being a servant at, four churches now. This is the fourth church I've served in over 20-something years. What I know is, in those churches and in a lot of churches that my friends have been a part of, one of the biggest reasons those churches have failed to accomplish what God desired for them to accomplish is because this failure to unify. This life wants to pull you in 1,000 different directions. So when you come into church, it's just like this. Sit down for an hour, we're going to get up and leave. You go back out and you're in the rat race again. And that's detrimental to the body functioning properly. You know, God says, no, we're a family. We need to function in a healthy manner for the glory of God. So I want to challenge you to that this year. I like this book right here. This is a pretty interesting title. It's called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. You like those shows where there's like mystery, you know, CSI and all those things, and you figure out things. You know, there's a new one on ABC called Forever, and it's about this guy, and he is able to find out a lot of information from his autopsies. And anyways, in this book, there's 12 things that are characteristics in churches that are dying. Churches maybe that are already dead. And it's a really, really good book. If you haven't seen it before, you can go to Lifeway, you can go to Family Christian. It's Look at this, look how little it is. I encourage you to get it, read it. Because remember, the church is not a building. The church is a people. And you're a part of that. And certainly, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of something that's alive and flourishing and healthy. I do not, say it again, I don't want a pastor, I don't want to be a part of a church that's deceased. Amen? Do you want to come to a dead church? You want to be a believer who just operates your life like in a dead and a lifeless way? No, absolutely not. So we need each other. We have a part to play, a responsibility. Paul said we're to forget those things which are behind. We're to look forward to those things which are ahead. Paul said we're to press toward the mark for the high calling, the call of God, high calling in Jesus Christ. Certainly we look back and we appreciate things that God has done for us. We look back to learn things. But looking back and living that way, constantly looking back, is not a way to live life. It's not the way God wants His church to operate. There's a chapter in this book, it's called Making the Past a Hero. And a lot of churches do that. It's all the good old days and the way it was. Now we're living in 2015. People are different. We have to adjust. We have to minister. And we have to be alive. And we have to love people. And we have to think about those things and not get stuck in ruts. So we've got to not dwell on the past. We've got to learn from it. But we've got to commit to doing our part for Christ in 2015. And I hope you're on board with that. If you're on board with doing your part, discovering who you are in Christ, just kind of nod your head like this, because I'm going to hold you accountable. Just nod your head if you're on board with that, okay. Because that's the goal of this church. There's lots of things that we need help in. You know, coming up probably in a couple, 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to have a kind of a little ministry fair after our service again, where we have the ministry leaders, you know, holding their sign, having a place for you to sign up to get involved. And I'm hoping that you'll do that. But before that can happen, if you aren't aware of your spiritual giftness, you need to take a spiritual gifts assessment so you know where you can get involved. So, let's close out what we're saying here for the scripture today. Verses 20 and 21, Paul's continuing to correct their faulty thinking. Because this is what they were thinking, verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, they were saying that through their attitudes and their actions. We don't need you. We got this over here. And certainly, hopefully, we would never say that in our church. We can say that sometimes by saying those exact words, oh, we don't need any more help. Oh, we don't need here. We don't need you. Or we can say with our attitudes by not being friendly, not being welcoming, not being inviting and including in the things that we're doing. And this church, again, struggled because they were making division priority. They were perpetuating segregation in their church. I can just hear them now, you know, some of the mean things they probably were saying to each other to divide. And here's the reality is both the groups and the divisions, they were behaving very immature, and they were behaving in many ways like junior hires. You know, man, junior high was a rough stage of life. Some of you kids are in junior high over there. You know, I mean, it's tough. Like, hey, you don't have the right shoes on. You don't have the right pants. You don't have the right... Unfortunately, you guys have, you know, uniforms. But still, it's like, oh, you got your uniform pants at this place? And, you know, it's tough. And unfortunately, any kind of difference, man, it's like noticed and it's just like picked on. It's not appreciated, diversity, you know. And same thing, sometimes churches can get that way. And this was certainly the church of Corinth acting very immature. Paul tells them in verse 21, listen, you have been saying you don't need each other, but you can't say that. Because you've got to understand a body of all the same parts, it does not work. It will not achieve the purpose of its original design. If you despise diversity, no matter who you are that's saying it, you need to understand that you are acting and thinking in a way that's contrary to the will of God. And if you're a church and you're acting and thinking in ways that are contrary to the will of God, then that's not a good thing. Amen? We need to be in line with the will and wishes of our God. A church that is doing its own thing with all of its holy huddles, creating division instead of unity, is not bringing glory to God. Now granted, that church will certainly make some people feel important. But that church will not bring glory to God. Not only churches, you think about a lot of things in life. The human body. Think about the football team that we're going to be cheering on here in a little bit. You know, it's a little Cowboys plug. Go Cowboys. But you imagine if they get out there and they don't function as a team and the offensive line says, we're not going to block today. The whole team will suffer. Every part has to do its job. The church is not supposed to function like the game of golf where everybody just looks out for themselves. Where it's just an individual thing. No. We're a team. We've got to function as a team. With unity. And so really, it boils down to this today. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I want you to ask yourself a very serious question. Do you want this church to be a church that is in compliance or defiance of the will and wishes of God? Which is it? Which is it? Compliance or defiance? Compliance. How about you as an individual believer? Do you want to be a believer who is in compliance or defiance of God's will in your life and His will for this church? If it's compliance, then you need to know who you are in Christ, figure out how He's created you, and then get plugged in. Do your part. I heard the story the other day of a stealth fighter jet that literally came apart in the sky. And after much research, by the way, the pilot was able to eject to safety. I meant to tell you that. But after much research, they were able to figure out that the accident was caused by an unintentional maintenance oversight. Here's the bottom line. Basically, for the lack of four fastener bolts, a $42 million Air Force jet crashed and ruined because of four really important bolts. And maybe you're a bolt in this church. And you think, oh, there's three already. A fourth is important. They're all important. Everybody has a role to play. And so I ask you today as we close this message, first and foremost, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has there been a time in your life where He's forgiven your sins and He's given you eternal life? If the answer is yes, then are you helping this church? Are you doing your part? Or are you hindering it by your inactivity? There's going to be a day where we stand before the Master and He's going to ask us why we didn't or why we did invest the talents, resources, spiritual giftedness that He's given us, because we're stewards. Maybe today you're allowing feelings of insignificance to control you and that's why you don't get involved. Or maybe you are involved but you have a superiority kind of mentality and that's hindering other people from getting involved. Whatever the case, it's time for us to take an honest evaluation of ourselves. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, listen, I'm going to give you the opportunity to take a spiritual gifts assessment. Seriously participate in that. Take a personality test. It'll take a little time, but it's well worth it to figure out where you connect and where you fit so that this whole body will be healthy. Because listen, we have one goal this year. It's to be one family and one heart in 2015. It's this go or bust. That's it. Would you bow your heads with me?